A reading from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the 38th verse. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's an ironic thing about being a preacher that you may not be aware of. Would y'all like to hear what it is? It's the only job in the world where people want you to do less of it, even though they're paying you to do it. Listen, if I gave you a 5-minute sermon today, somebody would joke about y'all were going to beat the Baptist to Mill Street. And somebody would say, "You let us out early today, preacher." All grins and smiles about it, like y'all was in jail and you got let out early. That's always cracked me up. I've always thought it was funny. I mean, shouldn't you want a 45-minute sermon every week? You're paying for it. Get all you want. I mean, if they were giving away an extra free gallon of gas with everyone you bought over at the Shell station, y'all'd all be over there right now, wouldn't you? You're getting more than what you pay for. I've always thought that was ironic, kind of an elephant in the room in the church. We want this preacher to get up and tell us stuff, but we want him to do it very succinctly. Right? There are other interesting things and ironic things in the church. Like every once in a while something will be going on and a group of people get together to put something on for the entire congregation. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We've had those since I've been here. We had the Witness Wednesday thing a few weeks ago. The first one we've had, man, just very successful. A lot of people came. Loved hearing Joe Witt's story. You know, things like that really get into the belly of the church and teach us and feed our souls and spirit and awaken our physical self to the possibility that we can serve God in new ways. You know, when we hear about somebody else who's been caught up in Christ, it just affirms for ourselves that same thing. And necessary to that is food, or people ain't gonna come. These are other things that you learn when you're a pastor. If you're going to have something, you at least got to have some crackers and something, you know. Kind of ironic. And then invariably, while you're there, somebody will say, "You know, preacher, 10% of the people do all the work in the church." And they'll be mad about it. It's a little ironic, isn't it? I've never heard somebody say, "You know, I'm sure I'm glad I'm part of that 10% that does everything at the church." Because isn't it a blessing to serve Christ? I mean, honestly, I find it to be a blessing to get to serve Christ in this way. I really do. It's better than any of the rest of it. Just the opportunity to use whatever gifts I have for the benefit of Christ. Do you feel that way about the things you do? It's ironic that instead of coming up and saying, "You know, I'm so grateful that I was able to come today and cook this meal for all these people and watch them enjoy it and hear this word that's being spoken," somebody will say, and nobody did that, the Joe Witt thing. I'm speaking in generalities, right? Y'all with me? Everybody's looking around. I wonder who it was. But invariably, someone will feel that way, that they're being put upon by something that they volunteered themselves into. You know, when I was reading this story and I see Martha reacting the way she is, I thought about those things. I thought about, you know, preachers who want to give their people a 50-minute sermon and people that don't want it. You're distracted by too many things. And then I thought about those people who feel put out by the things that they do, and they miss the blessing of serving others. And Mary seems to be giving us a caricature of that. But we would be missing something if we stopped there with, I mean, Martha's giving us a kind of character, Jed, but we would be missing something if we stopped there with Martha, because here's the thing. Martha is doing what her culture required of her. There's a guest in her home, and her duty is to serve that guest. And not to do so would have been to disrespect that guest. Not to do the things she was doing would have been to disrespect God incarnate sitting on her couch. That's heavy, isn't it? And she may feel that burden. I don't know, because Luke doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't give us the psychology of why she feels how she feels. But Jesus tells us that she's distracted by many things. So I might wonder, what is it then that she's missing? And it seems to me that if you're distracted by many things, like if you're a person who's chopping up bell peppers at the men's dinner like I was doing the other night, just slicing them real thin, they're going to be really good. I mean, wouldn't it have been horrible if instead of thinking joyful to be about the people who were going to eat those bell peppers, I'd have thought, why ain't somebody else here cutting these up? Right? If I hadn't have been focusing on the joy that was coming to someone else because I was risking my fingertips cutting bell peppers, I would have missed out on a blessing. I could have looked at it and said, why am I having to do this? Somebody else could do this. You get that? Somehow Martha has lost focus on what's happening around her. She's distracted by many things. In its nature, that means she has lost her focus. She's doing it merely out of obligation, out of cultural obligation, and what Jesus seems to be holding up to her is that there's an option. There's always an option. Mary has exercised that option. The cultural obligation for Mary was to be in the kitchen helping Martha. It was not okay for her to sit at the feet of a male rabbi and be instructed. It was against her culture for her to sit there and become Jesus' pupil, much less a disciple. But that's what she was doing. She had sat at the feet of Jesus, and literally in the Greek it said she was listening to his word. Somehow she had found the better focus that Martha was missing. Because I think if instead of focusing on what her sister was doing, she had focused on the one she was serving, somehow she might not have become bitter. That's what I thought this week as I wrestled with this text. If she had focused on the one she was serving and the depth of service she was offering, it's possible she might not have become bitter about what Mary was doing. Make sense? And then I thought about all those times at Thanksgiving dinners when I've seen my grandmama get bitter or somebody else get bitter because all them men laying in there on the couch watching football. Right? And then how dare my daughter-in-law be in there on the couch watching football with them men? Y'all laughing because you've seen that too. That happened at y'all's house too? Right? Isn't that funny? Everybody wants their family to show up for Thanksgiving and they get irritated because they got to cook all that stuff. I've been slaving over this for 5 days and they ate it in 10 minutes and they in there watching football. Well, what did she think was going to happen? That's what I want. Mama, what did you think was going to happen? But I wouldn't have said that to my mama for nobody. But there it is. Losing focus on what we're doing when we're serving takes the joy out of serving. Do you hear that, church? Losing focus on who we are serving will rob service of its joy. Because here's what's wonderful about this story. It's tied to the same question that Jesus answered, used the Good Samaritan story as an answer for. Remember when rich young ruler said, hey, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you're an expert in the law. What does it say? He said, love God, love my neighbor. Jesus said, that's pretty good. And then the guy said, but listen, I don't want to love everybody. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus told him the Good Samaritan story, or the Samaritan story. People put good in it to make other people look bad. It just says Samaritan in the Greek. There's no good in there. For all we know, he could have been rotten except for that particular day. But he chose to help someone who in Jesus' story is very likely he's Jewish and not like him, and he's supposed to hate him. He's not supposed to serve him. But he went above and beyond in service to that person and didn't become bitter in it. Martha is tied to that part of the story. This story of Martha and Mary is tied to that same question because Jesus gives an example in a parable of what it looks like to love your neighbor. It looks like a Samaritan stopping on a dangerous road to pull somebody out of a ditch and take them to an inn and pay for their care. Well, what does it look like to love God? Jesus hasn't given a parable for that, did he? When he gave the parable of the Samaritan, he didn't say to the young man what it looked like to love God, but Luke tells us that after they had started going on, they came to the house of Martha. And in that event transcribed what it looks like to love God, to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. This story belongs with the Samaritan text. They go hand in hand to show us what it looks like. That it's necessary for the church to have Martha's and it's necessary for the church to have Mary's. It's necessary for the church to have that 10, 20, 30, 40%, however y'all do it here, of people who show up and scrub the floor, scrub the ovens out, chop bell peppers and do all that stuff. And it's necessary to have that other group that shows up and reads the word and studies the word and prays. That's how we're built. All of that is necessary. Loving God and loving neighbor isn't just what we do individually, it's what we do together as the body of Christ. And the truth is, individually, we need both. For our service to keep its focus so that we don't become bitter, we must sit at the... Even the culture of service that exists today is about what we will get out of it, isn't it? When we're invited to do things to help other people, don't people talk about, well, you will enjoy this act of loving and serving your neighbor? Why... True service happens when I don't expect anything in return. When I do it out of devotion to Christ. Now, I may get a gift out of it because Paul told me it's more blessed to give than receive. He quotes Jesus, right? It's more blessed to give than receive. But he didn't tell me to give so I will receive, did he? That focus, the focus on Christ makes service holy. The focus on Christ makes sitting and hearing holy. And both of those things go together and are necessary for a healthy church that functions to love God and love its neighbor and make Jesus Christ known in the world. That's what's happening here. There's no point in demonizing Martha and making her out to be some old busybody that's unhappy about the Thanksgiving meal. She's doing what was expected of her. And just like any of us, she was a little irritated that her sister wasn't helping. But Jesus says, I will not rob her of her focus on me. I will not take what she has chosen away from her. And what Mary had chosen opened her up to probably some criticism from other people in the room, though we're not told that. I'm sure some of the disciples said, hey, what's she doing here? She was violating her cultural norm out of focus on this person who had walked into her home and captured her imagination. How do we keep focus when we're serving? Some of y'all have jobs, right? Some of you are retired and have jobs. Some of you are tired and more busy than you were when you were working. My dad says that about himself. But all of us have vocations and avocations. We have things that we do that we call work and things that we do that we call fun. We have things that we do that we call helping others. We have things that we do that we say, well, I was just being a good neighbor. And listen, one of the things that Paul tells us in two places, three different places, actually in the New Testament, is that we can do everything we do with a focus on serving Christ. Everything we do can be done to glorify God. Even if you choose to go out and, let's say, do something as mundane as pick up the trash in front of your house. And say you're walking along with your trash bag and you're poking stick and you're just poking some trash. And you look up and, you know, 5-6 yards over in your neighbor's yard, there's some trash over there and you go pick that up. And in your mind, maybe you pray for your neighbor while you do it. That's serving your neighbor with a focus on Christ. That, dear ones, will keep you from being bitter. It'll keep you from not becoming that person that I saw a picture of somewhere up north where they have snow all the time, some of those places I'd be packing. They had 20-something inches of snow packed up on this front porch that there was a two-apartment condominium there. Both of them shared the same steps. You walked up the steps, two doors, right? Somebody had actually swept half of the steps, all the snow off of them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being there on those steps and actually shoveling half of them off and leaving your neighbor's steps covered? If we lose the focus on why we do things for other people, that's who we become. That's who Martha was in danger of becoming. Martha was in danger of becoming an embattled, bitter person who had lost touch with the reason why she was doing what she was doing. Granted, it's a cultural norm. She didn't have a choice. If she hadn't have done it, she would have been doing something that somebody else would have fussed at her about. But the worst of it is that if she hadn't done it, she would have been disrespecting Jesus, who was a guest in her home. And if she had focused on what she was doing, she wouldn't have been angry with her sister for what her sister was doing. And Jesus says that focus, I think that's what Jesus is saying, that focus on Him is the one thing needful. Now, when John Wesley took up the one thing needful thing, he took that verse totally out of its context and just wondered, what is the one thing that human beings need? And he wrote a sermon that's very true. He said the one thing that human beings need is to be remade in the image of our Creator. That image is broken in us and it causes us to be bitter even when we have an opportunity to help others. Focus on Jesus cures that. Not only will it cure that bitterness, it prevents that bitterness. So, dear ones, whether you're a Martha in the church or a Mary in the church or somebody who's both, I would encourage you to remember that all things that we do together, we do for the glory of God. Everything we do for others, we do for the glory of God. We do them to make Christ known. And remembering that will keep us from being bitter about what someone else isn't doing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.